The sermon title today is The Lord Looks at the Heart. We're going to read about a very important event in the life of God's Old Testament people, Israel, and that was the selection of a young boy at this point in time to be the king of Israel, and his name was David. This is a young boy who not long after this, we don't know how long for sure, would go out and would challenge on behalf of God and the kingdom of God on earth, Israel, the great giant, Philistine giant named Goliath. But the success and the blessing of God upon David's life starts here in the 16th chapter. And we're going to be reading beginning with verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, for I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him. You got to understand that Samuel and Saul are not getting along right now. So everybody's a little bit concerned about that, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. So the people are concerned and ask in verse 4, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel said, "In peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they had entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not," and please note this verse, this is what we're going to be focusing on today, "do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, for God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Next, Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. And we will conclude our reading at that point. Over the years, the Lord has given me good health with one exception. I was apparently born deaf in one ear. So if you come up to me afterward and you're over here holding a great conversation with me and I'm ignoring you, it's not because I'm desiring to do that. But back in the early 90s, I started in the ear that I could hear out of to get noise called tinnitus. Some people call it tinnitus. And lo and behold, that noise got worse and worse. And as it got louder and louder, my hearing got less and less to the point that I almost was effectively deaf. And I went to specialists and they got things under control. I had to take steroids and they did nothing to help my batting average or bulk me up at all, at least in the right places. Then for a number of years, everything was fine. And a couple of years ago, it started up again, and I had to go back to the doctor. And just recently, I've had the inkling that it's about to start up again. And at a Bible study in our home, I said, I need to call my doctor. And somebody said, have you ever thought that maybe you just need some adjustments in your neck that might clear this up? The end result of that was I ended up going somewhere where I had rarely gone before, and that was to a chiropractor who's from New Jersey, and he says we have an attitude back east about chiropractors that they don't share in Colorado. The end result is I'm now, and you know how it goes with chiropractors, it's not one visit, get a pill, and you're done. So I've gone back for a few visits, and I think it's helped me a little bit. But on Monday evening, I sat down this week with the doctor there. I thought to talk about my neck. And rather, we ended up talking about my heart, because one of the things they did was put me on, I thought it was just a harmless scale. And I stood on it, and I found out that there were some kind of pulses that they put up through my body that indicated that my fat content of my body is a little high. And I looked and I said, yeah, I can go along with that. I'm trying to work on that. But then he also said that those pulses showed me that there's fat in between my organs, internal fat that is almost double what it ought to be. And he said, and I'm concerned about your heart for that. And so he would like to sign me up for a lot of other visits. But I'm going to do this morning what we all like to do. He got on my case, so the way I'm going to deal with it is I'm going to get on your case. I'm going to take it out on you. I'm trying to eat better, and then I came here, and guest preachers go somewhere, and it doesn't help their diets. I just want you to know that. It's not my fault. It's the fault of the great hosts that I've had in the short time that I've been here. But I'd like to talk about your heart today, but from a somewhat different perspective. Just ask about your heart health before the Lord as we look at this time in King David's life. And let's start just spending a minute to see where we are in 1 Samuel at this point, at this time called the anointing of David. These are important events. Chapter 16 follows chapters 13, 14, and 15, which I've come to call Saul's downfall. And then in each chapter, chapter 13, strike 1 against Saul. Chapter 14, strike 2 against Saul. Chapter 15, strike 3 against Saul. And what the Lord had said would happen then begins to take place actively in chapter 16, where the Lord, who now has said, I have rejected Saul, and I'm going to raise up in his place someone of my choosing who is better than Saul, is one of the phrases he uses. And now, in chapter 16, we come to the anointing of David, who will be that replacement for King Saul. And so, this chapter is tied to the immediate context before. But this chapter also begins to remind us of some other important things. This chapter begins to explain to us why the book of Ruth is in the Bible. Prior to 1 Samuel, we have this book about things that went on with Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi, and all of these things that are going on in Bethlehem when Naomi comes back with Ruth, who was not a Jew, but came from another country. But at the very end of the book of Ruth, it reminds us that Ruth is there to introduce David on the stage of world history. Because Ruth is a book that is there to remind us that God's plan, in midst of all of the other things that are going on, God's plan is still being carried out. That plan that started back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God said the seed of the woman would come who would destroy the seed of the serpent and would restore a people that would belong to God. And we know that seed is Christ. But the whole Old Testament, with all of the other things it teaches about, what you need to understand is in the whole Old Testament, what we have is chapter by chapter, book by book, year by year, a reminder that what God said in Genesis 3:15 is going to come to pass, and the Old Testament is all about bringing that seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, on to the world, seeing that he might become our Savior. So we also have an explanation in chapter 16 of what God says in 1 Samuel 13:14, and also in 15:28, where God has said, I've rejected Saul, I am going to raise up my king over Israel. And what we have in chapter 16 is, in a sense, a reminder that God's long-term sovereign plan is now going to be back on track. And I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm not saying that God's plan ever gets off track. And yet, in the first 15 chapters of 1 Samuel, what do we have? Go back to chapter 8. We have people saying, yes, we want a king, and here's the kind of king that we want. But ultimately, and you can go back to Deuteronomy 17, and you can find out, Leviticus 17, excuse me, you can find out that God's plan was always that there would be a king over Israel, but it would not be Saul, the people's choice, but rather it would be David, the Lord's choice. And so now, in chapter 16, God has let Israel wander at the time of King Saul, but now God is reminding them that his plan is the plan that will be carried out. And so we come to the anointing of David, and what I'd like to note here is that we have God here showing us his method about how he decides who he will use to do his work in the world. And that's in the seventh verse here, when he says, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so God's method of choosing is not like ours. And we can say, oh, shame on you, Israel, for picking Saul, yet we do the same kinds of things. Recently we had an election. I don't know if anybody noticed. Maybe you've noticed there aren't commercials anymore on TV, except maybe in Alaska still. I don't think they've chosen their senator quite yet up there. But Saul and David become really a contrast between what we get when we make choices and what we get when God makes choices. And what we have in verse 7 is that it is not about the exterior. It's not about the outside. And if you were just flip back, you don't need to do that because I'm going to read it for you. But to chapter 9, when Saul is selected by the people to be their king, verse 2 of chapter 9 is very instructive because it talks about this man named Kish who had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man. And there was not a man more handsome, or there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people. I heard a commentator on elections before the election took place whose basic point was Americans are very wise and smart people when they go to the polling places. They tend to vote for the younger, the more handsome, and the more charismatic. And I don't know if that always is the case or not, but certainly it probably is in many situations. But it's not about the exterior. And thank God for that. I'm in the group that says, boy, I thank God that it's not about what's on the outside, or I'm doomed. You know what they say about young men? That when you're young, there are three things that you believe. One is that you are indestructible. Two is that you will live forever. And three, that you're God's gift to women. And in your 20s, you begin to realize you're not indestructible. In your 30s, you begin to understand that you're not going to live forever. And you never get over the third one. But thank the Lord that he doesn't look at us, especially as we get older. I have to say that I've come back. I recognize a number of you, but you look older to me. And I haven't understood that because I still look the same as I did many, many years ago. And I say that in jest. But it's not about the outside, but it is a matter of the heart. And that is what the Lord says in this seventh verse. And I'd just like to think about what God means by that for a minute. First of all, I call you to understand that Christians need to think the way that Hebrews think rather than the way that Greeks think. In the Bible, the Hebrew way of thinking is that the center of the person, that which everything else depends on, is not the brain, which is more of a Greek idea and really an American idea, that it's all about what's up here in your head, but everything is about the heart. For the Hebrew, the heart is the center of the person. The Bible even says that we think with our hearts. Jesus, when he confronted the Pharisees, said, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts the way that you are?" So it's all about the heart. We have to have a Hebrew understanding of who we are, and that in God's eyes, how smart we are and how much garbage as well as good things are up here in this brain is not really what he's concerned about, but it's what's in here that he's concerned about. Where are our hearts? And that will say much about where we are. The heart is the center of our thoughts and our emotions. It's what drives us and motivates us. Pharaoh was motivated against God. Why? Because he had a hard heart. We won't talk today about why he had a hard heart or who was responsible for that. He was, yes. God hardened his heart, yes. That's not going to be helpful to us in what I'd like to talk to you about with our heart health today. But our heart is what directs us either to faith in God and our hearts are softened and become living. Part of being converted is that we are given a new living heart. Formerly, our hearts were corrupt and dead in sin, or our hearts will direct us away from God, and the scripture speaks of that as not a living heart, but rather a hard heart. And what the Lord is concerned about, and he says so right here in verse 7, is I am concerned about what's in your heart. And I hope you are too, and that I am as well. And so, as we just take a few minutes today, I'd like to think about what I would suggest is three characteristics of a Christian heart, or that address whether or not we have healthy hearts, or whether I need to scold, as the chiropractor on Monday night scolded me, or not. And those who have right hearts, first of all, will be loving God. What are the two great commandments? They're in the Old Testament, they're in the New Testament as well. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your strength, and with all your might. And the second commandment is like this. Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the first sign of a healthy Christian heart. Do you love God? Do you love him enough to give your life to him? Do you love him enough to serve him, to get your hands dirty for him, to minister to others, even though it's easier sometimes not to do so? It all starts with these two great commandments and our heart relationship to God. Secondly, if you have a healthy Christian heart, you will be learning from Jesus, because he says an awful lot about the heart. He said his heart was gentle and humble in Matthew chapter 11. In Ephesians chapter 4, where I would strongly encourage you all to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, because in that chapter, it's a chapter about the church and how the church is to operate in the world. And the second verse sets the whole tone that will enable us to, as his church, work together and minister together and to find the Lord's blessing. And it doesn't start with what's up there in our brains, but rather it starts with hearts that are characterized by humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what Jesus was like. That is what Jesus calls us to be like. He also teaches us, and we need to learn about the heart in Matthew 15. Perhaps this is the most instructive and the most pointed application for each of us. It's a passage. There are these ouch passages in the scripture that I've read many times, but every time I come back, it's like, ouch. Is this really something that I've taken seriously? And Jesus says this as he explains about a parable that he said. And he said up in verse 11, "It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man." And the disciples came and said, "Could you tell us a little more about what you mean?" And he says in verse 16, the first ouch for me, "Are you still lacking in understanding? Also, do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated?" And now listen to what he says. "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from where? They come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." Jesus is reminding us that our speech is tied to our heart. We think it comes from our vocal cords, but he says it comes right from here to the heart and out of the mouth. And I would just say, is our speech the way that the Apostle Paul says it ought to be? "Let no unwholesome word come out of our mouths" in Ephesians chapter 4. Are we those who speak the truth in love? Again in Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus teaches us this important lesson that everything that comes out of our mouths, really everything that we're about, reflects our hearts. And when I am confronted with that, sometimes it's like, "Lord, I haven't done a very good job of that today or yesterday, and I need to do better." It's a godly heart that leads to a forgiving spirit, and there are references there you can look at. And we need to have hearts that are not weighed down by the worries of this life, but rather are invigorated by our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if our hearts are healthy, first of all, we're going to be loving God. Secondly, we're going to be learning from Jesus. And thirdly, we will be living by the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." And we will be bearing His fruits. At the end of Galatians 5, we have what's called the fruits of the Spirit. I would suggest to you that what those are is those are the fruits that come forth from the roots of a godly heart, of a heart like David's, of a heart that is in Christ, renewed by God, showing to the world and to those around us something of God rather than something of our own sinfulness. And if you're living by the Spirit, you're going to bear those fruits that are listed there. You're going to be serving others in His power and walking in His ways. We'll be characterized by compassion and by love and by charity. We will be ministering people committed to the Lord and to walk in His ways. And so I just would encourage you today and ask you the question, do we have healthy Christian hearts? Starts with, do you have a regenerate heart? That means, are you a Christian? Do you believe in the gospel of Christ or not? And in closing, I just would bring to you these five applications that are on the outline. First of all, God is concerned about your heart. I don't know how to say it any clearer than that. Is it healthy before Him or is it not? You know. He knows. I don't know. But you know. And the Lord knows. Secondly, if this is all bouncing off of your ears, I would simply say, do not harden your heart. Because if this makes no sense to you, and if you're not concerned about these things, then you're probably not a Christian. And I would simply call you in the name of Christ not to harden your hearts against the gospel. The Lord Jesus has given to us a call. The Lord Jesus has reminded us that it's about the heart. And in His name, not knowing where your hearts are, I would just share with you what Jesus had to say when He said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this was well pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Father except, knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." So he says, what he's saying there in Matthew 11 is, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And then he goes on and says, "And if you need to hear this, hear it. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I would just suggest to you that when it comes to my physical heart, if my chiropractor is right, I have a long road ahead of me as I deal with that. Have to stop with the friendlies for a while. Have to do some of the... They don't have any friendlies in Colorado, so whenever I come to New York, you know, it's like, it's this innate urge, you know, I've got to just find the friendlies and have my fix. I've already done that, by the way, so nobody needs to be concerned about that for me. I'm okay now. But the gospel, it's not that complicated. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He means it. He's done it for me. I know He's done it for probably most of you. Children, maybe you've not understood these things yet. But Jesus never leads us astray. Let us learn from Him and follow His example and have a gentle and humble heart like our Savior. Thirdly, and this is one that's hard, do be careful about drawing conclusions from appearances. Almost without exception, everybody that I would say, not everybody, but most people I would say, these are dear friends of mine. The first time I met them, I never thought that that would possibly happen. I have a whole list of people that I had very bad first impressions until I realized it was that I had judged on the outward appearance. And there was something about how they looked at me. There was something about, we believe it or not, we have motorcycle people with tattoos in our congregation. That was rough for me. I just want you to know. Nose rings, all those other kinds of things. You know, I'm an old conservative type of guy. I was a square when I was young. Barbara and I, some of you know Bruce and the Core Man were in. Bruce has now gone to be with the Lord, but in our young Christian lives, we were in Bible study together, and they were the hippies, and we were the squares. And I've had to become less square as a pastor over the years and realize that if God is not concerned about the outward appearance, then why am I? And I've discovered that there's a lot of fine Christian people who don't look the way I might like them to look, wear the clothes that I might like them to wear. They're short, they're tall, they're thin, they're fat. But they all have loving hearts. Hearts regenerated by the Spirit of God and committed to the service of God. And we need to be careful that we don't draw wrong conclusions from appearances. And it's not only that we don't dismiss people because of what we see on the outside, but also that we don't readily attract ourselves to people just because they have it all together on the outside. Because that's not what God says is important. And only God truly knows the heart. In 1 Samuel, as we close, chapter 13, in verse 14, I expect many of us have heard this phrase, But in my Bible, there's no cross-reference to a portion of this verse, which I think is significant, because I would call that 14th verse David's greatest compliment. David was a great king, not a faultless king. David had many issues, and the Lord had to deal with those things. David was a mighty warrior, even from the time he was a young man. He took 5 stones out of a brook to fight against Goliath. And did he need 5 of them? No, he only needed 1 to take out the giant Goliath. He was a faithful man most of the time. But in the 14th verse of 1 Samuel 13, there is a testimony about David for which there's no cross-reference, because as far as I've been able to find in my Bible, this is never said of anyone else other than of King David. And it leads to that compliment, which I suspect David, if he were here, would say is the greatest compliment that a man could receive from his God. And that compliment is that he was a man after God's own heart. That's what we need to be. That's for which we ought to strive. God has given us a new heart. It belongs to Him. He has called us to be salt and light for Him in the world. And it starts right here in our hearts. May we go forth to love and to serve Him with all of our hearts. And as we're going to sing in a minute, with all my heart, my thanks I'll bring before the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your blessings. We thank You for the opportunities that You give to us to serve You. We thank You for every good thing that belongs to us because we are Your blessed children. Lord, as we think for a time about King David, we acknowledge we identify with him. We acknowledge that we desire to serve You and that we want to be faithful to You and that our hearts want to serve You, and yet we struggle and we fall into sin, and yet we are thankful that You have forgiven us. We are thankful that You have set us again upright, that we might go forward even into a new week, into a new day, into a new hour today to serve You with all our hearts. We thank You that You are the God who created us, giving to us the breath of life. We are thankful that You are the God who has redeemed us in Christ. We are thankful that You are the God who has promised to walk with us and be with us always, even until the end of the age. And Lord, we cherish those promises from You, and we thank You for them. And we cry out to You, asking You to continue to remind us of that. Lord, we struggle. This past week, there have been struggles, no doubt, among this congregation, and I know in our congregation in Colorado, there have been struggles with health issues. Lord, we pray for those who are sick that You will bring healing. We pray for those who might even be dying that You will give us opportunity to show heartfelt love to them in the name of our Savior Jesus. We pray, and I ask the church here to pray for a friend of my wife's named Amy, who is dying of cancer, that she might yet open up her soul to hear the words of the gospel, and that You might turn her heart around, giving her now a heart of flesh before You claim her out of this world into the life yet to come. We pray that You will continue to use us in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces to be salt and light, and to, in the midst of all of the struggles and difficulties that we have in all of those places, to deal with them as You would have us to deal, with broken and contrite hearts, with hearts that are tuned into You and are burdened for the lost in Your name. Lord, we thank You for our families, and we pray that You will continue to uphold them, that You will continue to strengthen the marriages among us, that You continue to strengthen the relationships that we have as parents to our children and children to our parents. Lord, we pray that You will Be merciful to our children, and at your point in time that you will show them that you have a claim upon them, and they might step forward and say that they understand that Jesus died for their sins and that they are committing their lives and their hearts to Him. We pray that you will use us to be your witnesses in the world. We pray that for the ministry here in Rochester and in Colorado. We pray wherever your church is gathered around the world today, whether it be in great cathedrals, whether it be in small churches, whether it be in grass huts, whether it be in open fields, that you will be there ministering to your people, encouraging their hearts, and using them to build your kingdom. Father, we thank you for King David, again, being reminded that in the midst of all of his ups and downs throughout his life, that the testimony is that he was a man after your own heart, and that to the end of his days he never lost sight of you and of your promises. Lord, may that be the case for us as well. May we go forth into a new week, confident that you are there with us and that you are going to use us as you have promised to do. And as we step forth in faith, that you will confirm that faith by blessing the fruit of our hands. So hear these our prayers. Continue to build your church, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.